for the rest of us. Let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 this morning, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in your third hand, get Hebrews chapter 4. Genesis chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then Hebrews chapter 4. And we won't read these passages necessarily in this order, but that's the order they are in your Bible. Genesis 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 4. And what we've been focusing on is the end of Galatians chapter 5 for a few weeks now. And we're looking at the subject of the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And the matter of the fruit of the Spirit again testifies to the point that the things listed there in our lives are produced in our lives as we walk in the Spirit. All those things are. All those things that are listed. It's not like you're going to walk with the Lord and the Lord is going to produce the fruit of love and not joy, or meekness and not gentleness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to bring about all these things that are listed in Galatians chapter 5 we've been looking at, going to bring them into our lives. And remember again, they were speaking of things that were inward. The first three are love, joy, and peace. And then outward, that's long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And the last three are upward. That's faith, meekness, and temperance. And you put all that together, you've got inward fruit, you have outward fruit, and then you have upward fruit or Godward fruit. And that speaks of the idea of being complete or being whole, which, as I've explained, that's the idea behind being holy, which, of course, is what comes from the Holy Spirit. Holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And our holiness is to be based upon His holiness. The Holy Spirit produces holy qualities together in our lives that make up the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're looking at. His fruit born in our lives makes us whole, completely sanctified in all aspects of life, inward, outwards, and upwards. In other words, inwards, the things that are going to be required in order for me to be a happy Christian, someone that has a blessing there. I can be all by myself and enjoy the Christian life. And then outward, that'll help me in my ministry to other people. That's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And then the last three are upward: faith, meekness, temperance. Those things make for a person that's whole on all those grounds and effective in the gospel. And the command given in that context of events was Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's the command. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And along with Romans chapter 6 and the way it's worded there in Romans chapter 6, we understand the decision or the choice that a child of God has to make in regards to the direction of their life. It's either going to be to walk, and keep that in mind what that would mean, to live, to go in that direction, to walk in the Spirit or after the flesh. And notice the way it's phrased: in the Spirit or after the flesh. The choices that I make, the motives in which I make them, they're going to serve towards either the inner man or the outer man, the Adamic nature. Every child of God has two natures. And it's vitally important that every child of God understand that you have two natures. That's a truth that you have to come to grips with, or else what will take place if you don't understand the fact that you have a new nature that comes from God and you still have that old Adamic nature there that you were born with. If you don't understand that, then that's going to hinder you in matters of growing, and it's going to hinder you in matters of assurance. You're going to wonder, you know, how can a Christian, if he's really saved, how can he still have battles like this, such as his conversation or his thoughts or his deeds? He looks at those things. He doesn't realize it's being generated by that old nature there. So he's going to be hindered in matters of growing and assurance in the matter of just the progress of the Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about adding things to your faith. And then as you add that to your faith, you're to add this to that. And it just goes like that. It's a process. And it's progressive as we grow in Christ. And we need to understand that, because by him saying in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're to add those things to our faith, what he's saying is you didn't get them when you got saved. It's progressive. You need to add those things. And things necessary for a new believer to understand is those principles. And it all hinges on our ability to grasp properly that we have two natures. To understand this principle, you need to understand what happens at the moment of salvation. Why is it now that you're saved that you have two natures? Why is that? Well, first off, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2 just to get a hold of this and being able to comprehend God's salvation of the sinner. And first of all, we've got to understand what God's dealing with when he saves a man. Genesis chapter 2 is going to be speaking to the creation of man. And in Genesis 2, of course, man is created in God's image. That's important. Man is created in God's image on the sixth day. And what that points to is a few things. It points to something prophetically. It points to something in the practical sense, something that'll help us in our Christian life. But then understand there's also the historical sense we need to get a hold of. And just prophetically, what that's going to speak to, man being created in God's image on the sixth day, just to kind of understand this doctrinally here, it holds an indirect reference to both the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and also the glorification of the sons of God. Those are two things there that we're going to be given insight about. In the creation of Adam there on the sixth day, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus and the glorification of the sons of God. In regards to Jesus Christ, he is called in Scripture the second man. All right, now he's called the second man for good reason. He is called specifically the last Adam. Now keep that in mind. Christ, Jesus, is called the last Adam, the second man. And he's called that for good reason. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 and 47, I believe, is where you'll find those references. And it said to, he is said to be in his life, he has come in his purpose of earthly ministry, John chapter 1, verse 18, to declare him. And he's going to be a revelation of God the Father. That was the purpose and the intent of his ministry. John 1:18. Also, I believe it is John 14, where Philip says, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus says, "Have I been so long with you, and you've not known me?" And he begins to explain to him how he is the revelation of the Father. The Father is in him, and he's in the Father. All right, so Christ, as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, He is the express image, the brightness of the Father there in his character. And in the incarnation, Jesus Christ, that is the Word becoming flesh, Christ taking upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh when he came into the world, he more than likely, we could say, would be a physical exact replica of the original Adam as far as their physical appearances are concerned. It appears to be that way because both were in the image of God. And therefore, such a creation of Adam from the description of the Spirit of God that's given in Genesis chapter 2 is an indirect reference also then to the glorification of all Christians. If we're just looking for some prophetical material here and some instruction from the Word of God, how do we get that? Well, what takes place on the seventh day is a day of rest. And we know from other scriptures, and we're not dealing with this morning, we're just kind of showing you something here. The seventh day is a picture of that millennial rest, that kingdom of Christ, when there will be rest. And one day with the Lord is 1,000 years there, and 1,000 years is one day. And you get to that sixth day, and that's important there. You got a man being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 8, verse 23, and also verse 29. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21. And 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Not to mention 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54, those things are going to speak of the time, the event that's in our future as to when Christ will come and we will be like unto him. We will be fashioned like unto his glorious body there. And that will be technically on God's calendar the sixth day when that takes place there. And that's the prophetical truth of man being created on the sixth day. But in the devotional sense, if we're just looking at Genesis chapter 2 for something practical there, man being made in the image of God is a process of edification there for the child of God. And we won't take the time to back up, but show you there how light comes and then God begins to work on a new creation in Genesis chapter 1. That's what takes place, and that's important because that's what we are as Christians. We're a new creation. And the fruit born in the believer's life by the Holy Spirit bears witness to the living characteristics of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, as we live the Christian life, it is necessary that we deny ourselves, because we will block the light of Christ. We will block and repel the glory of God as to be seen to this world there. So we must deny ourselves. We must also, by faith, crucify the flesh with its affections and lust, and then exemplify the light of His life. So that what? So that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the process of edification. The Lord wants us to be like the Lord Jesus. And in this Christian life, that's the goal and aim. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. Let me just cite it for you here from my notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." And this is what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit given unto us, bearing forth fruit that is an exemplary of the life of Christ. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Verse 18 says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so that's what the goal is, to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's a devotional or practical sense. And we'll speak more to that in just a minute. But understand simply, first of all, the historical sense, where Adam is literally made in the image of God on the sixth day. And in this historical sense, we have this practical truth that all physical life comes from God. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through verse 7 is where I'll read. Genesis 2, verse 4 through 7 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now here's what we're talking about. We're talking about, why is it now that I'm saved, I have two natures? Why is that? And we got to understand how a man is made to understand this concept, to understand this truth. A man is more than just a body. And a man is more than just a body and a soul. A man is a body, soul, and spirit. And God, as He begins the process of the creation of man, God begins with one man in the creation of human life. That's how God began. Human life began with one man. Then the second process, He made a man out of the dust of the ground. And secondly, He would form a woman from the rib of a man. That's two different ways God created human life. First, He created a man out of the dust of the ground. Second, He created a woman from the rib of a man. That's two different ways human life appears. Then there's a third way that God ordains life on this earth there, human life anyway. The man God created has been given seed in order to procreate and reproduce after His kind. So the third way God creates human life was from the joining of a man and his wife, and they would have children. All right, that's as much a part of God's creation as God forming man out of the dust of the ground. It's the third way God creates human life on this earth. By a man out of the dust of the ground, then by the woman from the rib of a man, and then third, through the process of procreation. All right? And of course, Christians, we understand this. There is a fourth way that God created human life, and that was the child born of a virgin in the Lord Jesus Christ there. He's born without a human father. And he's virgin born. So that's the four ways that God creates human life. But here's the point. Life comes from God. And that's as practical as it gets. And that'll help us in our whole view and what I say, philosophy of life and our approach to life. God gave us our life. All power is His. For the Lord to be omnipotent and all-powerful, understand what that means. That's not just that God's up there and He's got His power and there's no limit to His power. No, omnipotent means He's all-powerful. That is, all power comes from God. What am I talking about? I'm saying right now that as I'm speaking to you, it takes power. I'm using energy to speak to you. You know where I get this energy? You know where I get this power to speak to you? I get it from God. It's His. It's on loan from God. God has given me the power to live. God has given you the power to live. And all power is His. He's omnipotent, you know. Can you imagine at the Battle of Armageddon trying to fight against one that is all-powerful? The weapons that you would try to use against Him, the weapons function by His power. And He's got every hair on your head numbered. And He knows your thoughts before you have them. I mean, you're talking about, that's God. That's the Bible presentation of the truth of God. And God has given us the power to breathe. Your power to be here this morning, to breathe, is from God. That's why it says in Psalms 150 verse 6, everything that hath breath, praise ye the Lord. If you can take the next breath, remember that came from God. That came from the Lord. Now that's a practical truth. How does that affect us? How does that affect our approach to life? Well, for one, it speaks of debt. Okay, now it just simply means this. If God gave us our physical life, we owe Him a living. That's true. We owe God a living, and He's our Creator. We were created for Him. And according to the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we were not just created for Him and by Him, but we were created for His pleasure. God gives you power to breathe and to think and to function, and He does so with a purpose. And that is so you'll please Him. And so just a practical truth, this speaks of debt. And then second of all, it necessitates thankfulness. I mean, how can we be so unthankful as to fail to give thanks to our Creator? Our Creator for multiplied mercies and displays of grace and abundance of gifts and life there and being entrusted with life itself. This isn't a right. This is something God gave us. God gave us life, all right? And that's spoken of in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, and 1 Thessalonians 5:18, speaking of the principle of thankfulness. And then third, it speaks of accountability. If God made us, and He made us with a purpose, and the purpose was to please Him and serve Him, then there's an accountability. Every person is accountable to God. Every person received their life and their existence from God. And the Bible says in Romans 14, 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And as sure as God's the Creator, He's the judge. We're all going to give account to God. Now that conviction is formed from the martyr Jim Elliot there. And he speaks about those things in his journal. And you ought to read that sometime, what he had to say there just in context of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where he says, my life is not my own. And he begins to talk about how that he would gladly lay down his life for the furtherance of the gospel. Whatever God wanted to do, glorify himself through his life or by his death, Jim Elliot said, it's yours, Lord. Use it however you want. And then later on in his journal that evening, he said, I prayed a strange prayer today. And he begins to make reference to the revelation of that. He just got overwhelmed with that thought. God gave me my life, and He made me for Him, and He made me to please Him, and He's called me to serve Him. And if serving Him leads to me giving my life, then I'll gladly do so. You know, when he's writing that while he's in school. He's writing that while he's in school. Now, you know the history. He goes on to, sure enough, be killed. He gets killed by the Aka Indians there in the attempt to further the gospel of Christ. Gets martyred. But years before, here's a young man that had come to the realization that it was God's anyway. Now, in creation, there in Genesis 2:7, speaking of creation, identified for us man's three parts, the dust of the ground, that's your physical body. The breath of life, God breathing into man. The breath of life, that's inspired breath, inspirited, see? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, He breathed it. And the spirit, John chapter 3, is like the wind. And so God breathes into man. There's the spirit there. And when that spirit comes into that physical body, man, a soul is created. A third part of man is created. The spiritual replica of a man's body. You can see that by Luke chapter 16 and several other passages, Revelation chapter 5. The soul is the replica of the body. It has the same features of the physical body there. We see that from other scripture there. But God starts with the body. Human life starts with the physical, the body. And then God breathes into it the breath of life. There's the spirit. And then man became a living soul. There's body, soul, and spirit right there in Genesis chapter 2. But in the process, he starts with the body first, the spirit next, and then the soul. Now in salvation, look at Hebrews chapter 4. I told you to mark that. Hebrews chapter 4, and in the process of salvation, that's different. That what I just showed you, Genesis chapter 2, is the process of creation. Man is the dust of the ground, the breath of life, and a living soul. All right, he's a body, he's a spirit, he's a soul. God started that way. He started with a body, he gave him a spirit, and then he was produced a living soul. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, here is a reference to what the scripture will speak of as the circumcision made without hands. And I hope everyone in here understands what circumcision has to do with. Circumcision is a cutting of the flesh. That's what it speaks of. And there is a circumcision made without hands, according to the Bible. And this is the process of salvation right here. It is the invisible operation of God. And the cutting instrument that cuts us free from the sins of the flesh, according to Ephesians chapter 6, is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit cuts us free. In other words, through faith in the Word of God, through faith in the sword of the Spirit, we're cut free from the sins of the flesh. All right, now here's the process here described for us down there in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And we'll look at a few other references in just a second. But Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul first and spirit second, and of the joints and marrow." There's your body. Third, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right, so as we will get to this matter of the circumcision made without hands, the invisible operation of God, but as God begins to cut and perform this operation on us, I mean, it's a surgical procedure. It really is. I didn't feel that happen. I didn't even know it happened until years after I got saved and I began to study the Word of God and realize what all took place at the moment I was saved. I didn't know what was happening. I didn't understand what was happening. But here's what happened. And it's even pictured for us in a surgical procedure there as early as the creation of man, because in making the secondary creation there of Eve, what does he do? He gives him the deep sleep, and he takes from him a rib. And I mean, there's surgery right there that's performed. An operation takes place. And from that type of Christ, Adam, he gets a bride. And now I'm bone of his bone, right? I'm a member of his body. I'm part of the bride of Christ. It was all through the process of an operation where Christ would die on the cross for me, and he would be plunged there with that spear and that sword there that would take out the blood and the water, and by that we were purchased. Now, when I believe on his death for my sins and his resurrection, when I trust Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, God begins to perform an operation on me, and it has to do with this. It's not seen, it's invisible, so we know it ain't water baptism, because you can see that. And we know it's not joining the church, because you can see that. And we know it's not eating a cookie, because you can see that. It's not joining the lodge. What I'm talking about is invisible. It's the invisible operation of God. And what God does is he begins to use that sword of the Spirit, and he cuts us free. Soul first. Soul first. Salvation begins with a soul. It begins with a soul. And then the Spirit. It's regenerated. As the soul is redeemed, bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ, as the soul is redeemed, the Spirit is regenerated. Born again. Quickened. That's the second step. And then the joints and marrow, that's the third. That's the body. And we all know that. I've been saved since 1980, and my soul and spirit have been saved that long, but my body's still not saved. The last thing the Lord's going to get around to with me is my body. When the Lord comes, I'm going to be made like unto him, fashioned like unto his glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, and that's what we're looking for. Now get 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're just looking at the process. The first one, God started with the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. All right, he started with a body, God gave him a spirit, and the soul was formed. Here, God, in the operation of salvation, starts with the soul, then the spirit, then the joints and marrow, the body. The body's last to go. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is speaking of the principle of sanctification. All right, now there's two types of sanctification. There's that which is involved in our salvation. When we were bought by the blood of Christ and washed in the blood of Christ, we were sanctified. At that point, we belong to God. All right, but then in our life, what we reckon to be so, how we yield our lives, how we walk. See, that's a different thing. And I want to live in a way that is sanctified unto the Lord. I want this day to be His day, not just because it's Sunday. I want tomorrow, Monday, to be His day. You understand? I want my life to be His life. Why? Because He made me. He made me for Him, and He made me to please Him. And in order that that might be done, He sent His Son to save me and has performed this invisible operation. And now, as far as sanctification is concerned, as far as what follows separation, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And it says there, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, there's the order there. As far as me trying to be sanctified, where does it start? It starts with the Spirit. It starts inside. It starts inside. There's some decisions I'm going to have to make inside there. The Spirit, and then the soul is next. That's the seat of the emotions. All right? And then from there, the body. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, you present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord. So that's involved. So just understanding the events there of man's body, soul, and spirit, but understand the events of creation, salvation, sanctification. Those things are important because it's going to deal with some things. It'll keep you from being confused as far as some of the errors of Rosicrucianism and some of the other new cults there, Mormonism, those things that'll teach about how man was an eternal spirit. And what God did is He took man's eternal spirit and He put him into a physical body, or put him into the womb. Well, you got to understand the process of creation doesn't start with man's spirit. It starts with man's body. And then what it says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, is that God forms the spirit of man within man. So it doesn't start with a spirit. It starts with a body, okay? And that's the process of reproduction there. We understand at the moment of conception there what takes place there. Human life begins. Now, the process of salvation, if you understand that, that God starts what? With the soul first, then the spirit, then the body. That'll keep you from getting everything backwards. Because what is every outward thing? What is outward? The matter of joining a church. The matter of saying, I'm going to quit this. I'm not going to do this anymore. And I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And I'm going to try to live for God. And they think that makes them a Christian. Now, those things are outward. God doesn't start that way. God starts on the inside. Salvation works on the inside out. It starts here. God starts there with a soul. The soul is saved. The spirit is regenerated and born again. And then the body is glorified in the end there, made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then sanctification, if you start on the inside, the spirit first, and then the soul, and then the body. When you do that, that'll keep you from having just a self-righteousness. In other words, you're attesting to the things you do and don't do as a means of your personal righteousness, which Paul said he hoped to get to heaven without. He wasn't interested in his righteousness. He wanted to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ there. And there's a whole lot of people there that have simply withdrawn from the world to live, an isolated life, not a separated life, an isolated life. And they found out what? While they were isolated up in some hole somewhere with a bunch of other monks or people that thought like them, they found that the abounding sin of pride and envy still prevailed in their life, because that problem is not just out there. There's something in here, and it comes out from there. Now, the matter of salvation, before a man is saved, the situation is, of course, this nature is sinful. And the soul is connected to this, all right? And therefore, the soul is damned because of the sins of the flesh. And the spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is dead, depraved. And the situation is hopeless. He's without God. He's without Christ. He's without hope. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. He's an alien, a stranger from the covenants and promises of God. And then that same sinner looks to Christ, having been convicted of a sin through the light of the Word, through the Scriptures. He realizes he's sinned against God. And having sinned against the Lord, he seeks the Savior and says, "Lord Jesus, save me." He trusts Christ and Him alone for salvation. Here's what takes place. What takes place now is an invisible operation is performed, and that person becomes a new creature. Now, before that happens, the sinner, he can't do anything to please God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look there real quick. The sinner can't do anything to please God. Why is that? Well, Paul said, in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. That's the testimony of Scripture. In the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And the Bible says that he that is in the flesh cannot please God. That's Romans chapter 8. And the unsaved man is in the flesh. The unbeliever is in the flesh. He's connected to the flesh. He's in the flesh and cannot please God no matter what. No matter what he does. He can join the church. He can join a lodge. He can start doing good deeds. And they're not going to please God. He's in the flesh. He's connected to the flesh. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21 verse 4, an high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. He's just working his field. And God looks at that unsaved man in the flesh out there plowing his field, and it's sin to him. God's not impressed. He can say, well, I work hard, and I pay my bills, and I fed my family. And he can talk about all these good things that he did to impress men, but they don't impress God. The Bible says that the high look, the proud heart, the plowing of the wicked is sin. And then you get over to Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And then the proverb of that, the contrast of that, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The wicked can't even pray. The wicked prays, and it's speaking of the unsaved man in the flesh. He prays, and what happens? God's not impressed. He's not impressed till that man approaches him with humility, confessing his sin. He's not impressed. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He gives alms. He gives to the church. He gives to this cause, that cause. Doesn't matter to the Lord. He's not for sale. And you're not going to impress him with what you give. See, you've got to be, there's something miraculous that has to take place. You're in the flesh, and as such, you're called the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 14. Here's the distinction in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And the unsaved man, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. His spirit is separated from God. There is no communication, therefore, between him and God. And that's the context. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 is speaking of. It's speaking of God showing us his children. He's showing unto us things by his Spirit. That's the only way we would know them. God revealing them unto us by his Spirit. And the unsaved man, in that regard, is out in the cold. He's out of the picture. He's the natural man. He's born of the flesh. He's of the flesh. He's in the flesh. And the solution to his problem, therefore, is not a natural solution. Because he's a natural man. His problem of sin cannot be solved by the flesh. There has to be a supernatural solution. If there is one, and there is. And the answer is, look to God. That's the supernatural solution. At the moment of salvation, through faith in the Word of God, the sinner trusting Christ alone, because that's what the Word of God says, there's a supernatural event that takes place. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 12. Ephesians 1, 12. Ephesians 1:12, and look what it says. Paul is writing to the saints at Ephesus, and he's writing to them about their responsibilities in Christ, and he's kind of taking a long way of doing it. He first begins to show them what they have in Christ, their riches in Christ. He deals with that before he deals with their responsibilities. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, he says that we, Christians, we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. See, that's the process of salvation. That's what a sinner has to do to be saved. We should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, a person heard, they believed, and they were sealed. That's the way it worked. And he says in verse 14 of that sealing of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The redemption of the purchased possession, we won't look up all the references, but it has to deal with this right here. When Christ died for me, he died for this too. Body, soul, and spirit. His soul was made an offering for sin. Isaiah chapter 53 says, he said in his spirit, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Bible says of his body, it says he bore in his body our sins and transgressions. All right, so he died for us, body, soul, and spirit. And so therefore, the spirit is, of course, redeemed at the moment of salvation, regenerated, and the soul is redeemed. And then this body, it's like I say, it's laid away, waiting for the Lord to come. And when the Lord comes, it's going to be changed and quickened. It's going to be made like unto Him. Now, what we read, I'll tell you what, go ahead and get Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And what we read was Hebrews 4:12. And it says there, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, again, that's speaking about the sword of the Spirit, which is called the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. And He's cutting you and dividing you up, soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Look here at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 8. Colossians 2 verse 8. People start messing around with the Bible. They don't even care what it says. They just get to messing around with the Bible, and they use the Bible. Rather than believe it, they use the Bible to produce their philosophies. And here's what he says, Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, he's going to try to show these Colossians that anybody that comes along and starts trying to add something to faith in Christ, they're a joker. They're not to be taken seriously. They're not to be listened to. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I didn't have to receive Christ and then later go back and try to receive the Holy Ghost. When I received Christ, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, when I got Christ, I got the Father and I got the Holy Spirit. I've got the Godhead bodily in Christ. And here's what he says. He says in verse 11, verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. And here we go. With a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's what took place. In other words, now that we're saved, we're not in the flesh. We're not in the flesh. What God did is God cut us free from the sins of the flesh. We were circumcised without hands. It was the invisible operation. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Now, baptism there, speaking in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's talking about the body of Christ. And the moment I trusted Christ, I was spiritually baptized into His death, raised again in Christ. Only the eternal Spirit could perform that situation for me, because He's eternal. And Christ, when He went to the cross, Hebrews chapter 9 says, He offered Himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. So that what? Even now in 2010, we have access to that death, which was so many years ago. And we have access to that resurrection, which was so many years ago. And we have access through the eternal Spirit. And we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, at this point, through the invisible operation, where the cutting instrument has been the Word of God, or the sword of the Spirit, we had faith in the Word of God. The source and power of it all is the Holy Spirit. And we're cut free from the sins of the flesh, regenerated in the Spirit, that is born again, redeemed in soul. What has happened? We have literally become new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Go to Ephesians again. Look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. New creatures. New creatures in Christ. And Ephesians 2, where we'll look at, it says we're a new creation. That is, God, He started with us and He worked something out. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. And we know what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 is why we're here. For we are His workmanship, as God went to work on us. For we are His workmanship. And the key word, created. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, now, instead of just the one nature now, there are the two. Because the old flesh isn't saved yet. Instead of just the natural man, now there's the new man. The new man. Go to chapter 4 of Ephesians. And this is what Paul, by the Spirit's referring to. When he said back in Galatians 5, he says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And he said, these are contrary the one to the other. This is what he's talking about. He said, they're at odds with each other, always. The Spirit against the flesh. Ephesians 4, look at verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. He says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. See, that's me. Put him off. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put him off. You got a choice. You can put him off or you can walk after him. Put him off, he says, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And then verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created. Created in righteousness and true holiness. See, through the regenerating of the Spirit, we're joined to Christ through that eternal Spirit of holiness and of Christ, and that's the new man. The new man. Now, the unsaved, he's the natural man. And the Christian who walks after the flesh, he's the carnal man. And that was the problem with the churches of Galatia. They were getting carnal. They're getting carnal, and they're bringing the law in. Wasn't going to solve their problem, because they were going to try to please God by serving Him in the flesh, and you couldn't do that there. And now the child of God who yields the fruit of the Spirit of God, and he's walking in the Spirit, not after the flesh, cultivating and strengthening that new man, that's the spiritual man. So there's the natural man, there's the carnal man, there's the spiritual man. Now go to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and I'll stop right here this morning. Romans chapter 6, and there's more to walking than just wanting to. You got to walk. There's desires you got to have. You can say, all right, these are things I want to do with my life. This is what I want my life to be for God. And this is the service I want to bring to the Lord. And you can desire that and want that. But if you don't put any energy towards it, it's not going to happen. And so we're not talking about you just laying around waiting for the Spirit of God to pick up your strings and walk you to church. That's not the way this thing will work. The Spirit of God to make you open up the Bible, to get you on your knees to pray. There are certain things that you're going to do. You're going to have to walk in the Spirit. You're going to have to live your life in a direction of things that the Spirit of God is connected to. All right, now here in Romans chapter 6, every Christian, we realize we're either going to serve God or sin, and we have to make the right choices to begin with. And notice what he says in verse 11. He says, likewise reckon. That's what we need as Christians. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye. You see that thing there? You got the soul, and the soul there, the seat of the emotions, making the choice whether to walk in the Spirit, or after the flesh. He's cut free from the sins of the flesh there, but he can still yield his members wrongly. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, we understand what yield means. And this is the thing. As a Christian, you have a choice. The choice to live after righteousness and be a servant of righteousness, or to live after sin and be a servant of the flesh. And you have that choice. And we see that by the word yield here. you go down here at the road there, and there's a yield. And, cars coming, and you can choose whether you're going to yield or not, right? You can choose. There's a sign there that says yield, but you don't have to. You say, why? Because you got the wheel. Your foot's on the gas, right? That sign, if you want to run it, you can run it. Car coming, everything else. But here's the thing. There are consequences to running that sign. And you can make the choice, but you can't determine the consequences. And that's important to understand. We want to make the choices, and we somehow or another think the consequences are going to work out. But we don't get to determine the consequences. We get to make choice, but we don't get to determine the consequences. The consequences are already settled. It's already settled. And we're either going to make the right choices and enjoy the right consequences, or we're going to make the wrong choices and enjoy the wrong consequences. But notice it starts with reckoning some things. That is, by faith, I am what God says I am. This flesh is what God says it is. Sin is what God says it is. I need to do what God says I need to do. I need to be what God says. See, that's reckoning things. That is God's wisdom. I'm looking to the Word. I'm not going to the talk shows to tell me how to live, how to think. I'm not looking at man's philosophies and guides to figure out what it is I'm supposed to be doing. What I'm looking at is the Word of God, and I'm yielding myself to the Word of God as a result of what I've reckoned to be so that God has said in His Word. Reckon, yield, and He says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Again, you have the choice, but you don't get to determine the consequences. If you yield to sin, there are consequences to yielding to sin. The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's that fruit. It's cultivated. It's bringing forth the qualities of life like Aaron's rod that budded. It's a dead stick, but then suddenly it began to bloom and bear fruit. And it's a picture of the resurrected life. And that's what God gave us when He saved us. Galatians 5 closes this way. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, we'll stop right there. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have come to Sunday school this morning. Pray, God, the things that we looked at in the Word will be a help to them and some instruction and encouragement. And Lord God, help us to realize, Father, the importance of these things, what it means to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, what it means to yield ourselves unto righteousness, what it means to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. What do those things mean, God? Help us to have your wisdom, knowledge, and be able to apply those things in our life. God, thank you for this wonderful means of living and having direction in our life. God, thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for what you've enabled us to be able to do through this process of being made new creatures. And Lord, may each one of us determine this morning we're not going to be servants of sin. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. And therefore, sin's not going to have dominion over us. Help us, Lord, make the right choices and then to walk in that direction. Thank you, Lord God, for your Word. And thank you again for these that are here. We pray, God, for the preaching part of the meeting. Ask you, Lord God, to bless Brother Davey this morning and fill him with your Spirit. And God, help him. And Lord, help us as a church to receive from you. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you've said and done to us through the Word and by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's take a few moments here to have some fellowship.